grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk about clouds today. And so I want to think about this sermon as sort of a conversation, Bible study-ish kind of thing, because I think once we start talking about clouds, some conversation will come up. So I want to invite that. For your trivia's sake, does anybody know what the study of clouds, particularly clouds, not weather, is called?
Meteorology?
Close. It does start with an N and end with an ology. It's called nephology, N-E-P-H, nephology, because in the Greek, the word for cloud is nephele. So nephele, nephology, is the particular study of clouds. And I don't know if you could get a degree in it, but it is something kind of fun to know. You know, we learn about clouds in elementary school, most of us, and you learn about the different levels of clouds, and you have the cirrus clouds and the cumulonimbus clouds, the big giant ones that bring the thunderstorms that we love so much, the stratus clouds and all of these others. There's all sorts of different kinds. Throughout Scripture, God uses clouds. He uses clouds for all different reasons throughout Scripture. The most prominent one, most prominent use of clouds is to obscure his presence or to sort of hide himself among his people. So here comes the Bible study part. Other places in Scripture where God uses clouds, and I'm open for conversation here that you know of. Okay, in Exodus, how does God use the cloud in Exodus? Right, he has the pillar of clouds that leads them in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night that protects them. And so you have him using this pillar of clouds. So you think of this, you know, most of us probably think of like a tornado shape or something like that, or a big, I don't know how he used it, but this pillar of clouds that God's presence was in the cloud, and so he led them using his presence in the cloud. Right, Moses goes up onto the mountaintop to speak with the Lord, and the cloud descends on top of the mountain. And what was the reaction of the people as they saw this cloud descend? Fear. They were terrified that they didn't even want to touch the mountain for fear that they would die because of the presence of God on this mountain. And it was accompanied by lightning and thunder, and God's presence was in the cloud on top of the mountain, and Moses entered into the presence of God in the cloud. And as he came out, remember what happened to Moses as he came out of the cloud. What was different? Yeah, his face was glowing. The glory of God was shining on his face, or through his face. He had to wear a veil to protect the people from too much of God's glory shining in that one place. So the glory of God present in the cloud on the top of the mountains. And other places, are there others that you can think of?
Dedication of Solomon's temple.
Okay, we have the presence of God coming down to the temple and resting in a particular place in the temple. He rested as where the Ark of the Covenant was. And his presence was there. And even before that, when his presence was there and then it lifted up and moved, then the people picked up all of the tabernacle tent of meeting and everything, and they had to move and follow the cloud. And then they came to rest. And so, yes, the presence of God in the temple, the presence of God in the place of worship for God's people, always, always obscured in the cloud. He didn't ever show himself like just standing there, because people couldn't stand it. You wouldn't be able to. The Holy of Holies there in the presence of sinful people. It would have been a whole bunch of people dropping dead, and that would not have been good for God's people. So other places. Okay, the ascension. Yes, when Jesus ascends after his 40 days of being around the people, he ascends into heaven. He's taken up into the clouds. And the angels tell the disciples, in the same way you saw him go is the same way you're going to see him come. So the cloud will one day play a part in bringing Jesus in the glory of that cloud, riding on that cloud into his second advent. And here in our transfiguration story, the cloud, the disciples are up on the mountaintop with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and then the presence of God descends on top of the mountain. And their first reaction is fear, right? They're afraid as they enter into this cloud, into this presence of God. They're afraid, as they should be, as they enter into God's presence in this cloud that overshadows them. And then they hear the voice that echoes the Father's voice from Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, the one whom I love, the one in whom I delight. Listen to him, comes the directive. So the disciples, in the presence of God, in the glory of the cloud as it descended on the mountain, are given instructions. Listen to Jesus. Do what he says, not just hear him, not just, you know, pay attention to his wise sayings, but actually listen and do. It's active listening. Do what he says. And so they do their best as sinful human beings to do what Jesus said. Now, one more thing before we get to just a little bit more on what God says to do. The overshadowing is really important here. The cloud, they don't go up into the cloud. The cloud overshadows and wraps them around. Now, there is only one other place where somebody is overshadowed by the presence of God in Scripture. And that is when Mary is overshadowed by the presence of the Holy Spirit and conceives Jesus. That's the only place, besides here on the mountaintop, that the presence of God overshadows somebody in particular. So you know that something important is going on here. If it is only happening a couple of times, this is so important for us to hear. It's so important for us to hear that this cloud, this presence of God, wraps around, overshadows, and envelops the disciples in this beautiful glory, this bright, shining cloud, not an overcast darkness cloud. This is a bright and shining cloud. The glory of God overshadows them and imparts to them these instructions. Listen to Jesus. Do what Jesus says to do. And from then on, from the transfiguration on, things change for Jesus and his disciples. Thus, we have transfiguration here at the beginning of Lent, right? As Lent starts on Wednesday, we have transfiguration today that is from the mountaintop enveloped in God's glory with the alleluias and all of the wonder and presence down into what we would consider the valley of Lent, the time of repentance and contrition and kneeling before God to repent of your sins and recognizing the graveness as we put the ashes on. Something is changing. Something is going on here. So the disciples carry out what God has asked them to do. Again, to the best of their ability and not without failure. They don't do it flawlessly. In fact, they fail miserably, especially when Peter is asked time and time again, "Hey, you knew Jesus, right? You walked with Jesus." "Oh no, I don't know Jesus." And so once again, you know, the important things given to the people of God, and they mishandle them. But they did what they could do. And then once the Holy Spirit then comes in Pentecost, then it launches again anew. So as the disciples and Jesus, I think my battery is failing, so I'll switch that out. The disciples and Jesus are heading towards Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be crucified. As he's already told the disciples once, he will tell them again and again that this is going to happen. He's speaking with Moses and Elijah about his departure, as the scriptures put it, as Jesus is going to be crucified, dying, and rising, that Moses and Elijah are talking to him about it. Listen to Jesus. As we live in this day and this time, we have so many other voices that want to overshadow us and tell us what to do and how to be and how to think and how to act and how to do all of this stuff. And that voice of Jesus gets quiet sometimes. And then sometimes we pray for something like the cloud to overshadow, to show us the way, right? God, you did it once. Show us the way. You know, come on, cloud, descend and show us what we're supposed to do. The problem with that is we would be just like the Israelites and we'd say, well, God, I know you're pointing in that direction, but I really think we ought to go this way. We would then tell him what we think he should do. So no clouds descending, no voice of God telling us what to do. We have the words of Jesus, the scriptures. We have the cross ever before us. We have the supper to strengthen us on our journey. Listen to Jesus. Do what Jesus says to do. Love one another. Love God, love one another, love your neighbor, Jesus says. Serve those who hate you. Help and be good to those who would do you harm, Jesus says. Continue to trust in the Lord for all things, Jesus says. It's not easy following and listening to what Jesus has to say. Some days it's easier than others, but it's not easy. And it takes the Holy Spirit to guide us along the way. It takes being here to hear the Word of God, to celebrate the gifts that He has, to be able to continue listening to Jesus. And yes, sometimes we'll do it well, other times not so well. And so we come here to the altar once again to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness in the tangible body and blood of Christ. So that as we descend the mountain, as we continue in the valley of Lent, we know what awaits for us on the other side. The glory of God shining in Christ for you and for me. Amen. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard our hearts and minds always in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen.